I am very grateful for your presence here this evening, the opportunity to preach one more time from the blessed Word of God, that we might understand what God would have us to do with our lives, so we might please Him, bring glory to His matchless name, and arrive at heaven when our time here is done. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He goes on to tell us that to walk worthy, we're going to have the right attitude, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of the authority that we're all going to have to submit to if we are going to walk worthy, if we are going to glorify God, if we are going to arrive at heaven. We're going to have to submit to God in these areas of what the Bible teaches, authority-wise. So our attitudes will help us prevent the divisions that take place within the congregation. If we're lowly, if we're meek, if we're humble, if we approach one another with forbearing and so on. But what we're talking about tonight is the one authority that regulates our behavior and our beliefs as members of the universal church. When I'm talking about the universal church, what I'm describing is those that are saved. Not members of a certain congregation, but people all over the world, past and present and future, living and dead. Those who have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who are saved and on their way to heaven. Of all of those people, we've got to be in agreement on these various things that we're going to talk about this particular evening. Chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We've got to come to agreement on these various things. There's no diversity of opinion allowed in these seven ones. Somebody can't say, well, I think there's five different faiths that God would approve of. No, there's one faith. He's teaching error if he says that. And we can't tolerate that. That's not something we're going to forbear with. If somebody says, well, I believe there are two gods, or I believe there are six lords, or whatever else they say, no, there's got to be one. We all have to agree on that. Paul has given us absolutes. Anything else is a perversion. Anything else is a deception. We've got to know these seven ones must be there, and we must be united around them. And this is a great challenge in this day and age. We're living in an age of tolerance. We let everybody do what they want to do. We don't want to offend anybody. We're living in an age of emotionalism. If I feel good about what I'm doing, then I must be doing the right thing. We are living in an age of diversity. Well, everybody gets to have their different opinions and different views on various things. In fact, the word denomination simply means difference. And there are people that differ from what the Bible says in their religious convictions. I've entitled this lesson, The Magnificent Seven. Dun, 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 dun. Not because of the Western, but because there are seven things that are put forth that we need to be in agreement on according to the authority of God's Word. There is one God who sent one Lord to die for us. There is one Spirit who revealed the one faith, which teaches us through one baptism we enter into the one body, and thereby have the one hope of eternal life in heaven. Now we can just stop right there and say, well, yeah, that's good, that's right. And maybe that would be a good place for us to stop. But we'd like to look at all of these things individually, because each one of them is debated in the religious world. I've talked with individuals that say, well, my God would allow me to drink socially. Well, the God does not. See, and my God is something that you're making up. The God is something else altogether. But people act like there's some certain God that they've imagined who's going to allow, going to permit, going to let them get away with certain things. There's no such thing. There is only one true God. And if we're going to ever be united, we need to come to grips with there is one true God. There is one Holy Spirit. And yet there are people who say, well, the Holy Spirit reveals us and so to me. I don't know if you ever watched TV evangelists. There was a day when they were very popular. And the TV evangelists would often get up and say how the Holy Spirit revealed something to them. And I know something that you don't know because the Holy Spirit told this thing to me. We were talking at supper today about Oral Roberts, no relation. Oral said that God had spoken to him and told him that he needed to raise millions of dollars to build this hospital, or the Lord was going to take him to his reward. Now, there's two problems with that. Number one, if indeed you are doing what's right, you have no fear of going to your reward. And so I don't know why Oral was so nervous. But the second thing, if he's a faith healer, what's he need a hospital for? Well, at that same time, other TV evangelists took exception to Oral Roberts begging for money through this system. And basically, they felt like he was lying. And they started complaining about it. Well, about the time they started complaining, they had their own problems. Jimmy Swaggart was discovered to have had an affair going on. And Jim Baker was doing something with his taxes that was illegal toward the government. And so they both got ousted from their kingdoms. And Jerry Falwell was supposedly trying to take over their kingdoms. And so people started talking about how he was being bratty and so on and so forth. And there's kind of a major uproar among these TV evangelists. But the reason I bring that up is there was a guy who showed up on TV sometime during this main conflict who brought forth the idea that I realized that Oral said this and Jimmy failed in that and Jim did this, but we all know the Holy Spirit is guiding them. Are you kidding? The Holy Spirit telling all these guys to go in these various directions? Of course not. But that's the way the world looks at it. We have different faiths, and God's supposed to approve of all of them. We're going to heaven different routes. You know, I'm going the skyway of the Catholic Church, or going the tunnel of the Methodist Church, or whatever it is. But we're all going to heaven anyway, even though we have different faiths. That's not what the Bible teaches. One faith. Join the church of your choice. Billy Graham, no relation to David, used to do crusades. And at the end of his preaching, thousands of people would come forward. And I always wondered what they were coming forward for, what they received when they got there. Someone told me, and I don't know if it's true, I assume it is, that when you get up to the altar, one of these young proteges of Mr. Graham would come to you and tell you, God loves you. When you return home, select the church of your choice and be faithful to it. I don't know if that's what was said or not. I have no reason to doubt it. Because that's the sort of thing that Mr. Graham's and others teach. Basically, the idea that you can pick the church you want. But that's not what the Bible says. It says there's one body, and that's referring to the church, as we'll see in just a moment. There's a modernized Jesus. I don't know if you've heard anything about this or not, but scholars get together from time to time, and they talk about Jesus. And they determined in their last meeting, and I don't know that I have the percentages anywhere near correct, but they determined something like Jesus actually did about 10% of what the Bible says. And he actually said about 30% of what the Bible records. And actually, these guys who wrote the scriptures were trying to embellish Jesus in order to attract followers. I don't know where they come up with this stuff, but they do. Jesus keeps getting modernized, and if he's not the one we're reading about in the Bible, we're never going to find out who he is because there's no other source for him. We're told we can sprinkle, we can pour, we can skip water altogether and just have Holy Spirit baptism. But Paul says there's one baptism. And then the hope. If you watch guys like Joel Osteen and others on television, you recognize the main thing that they're pushing is a hope other than heaven. They're telling you how you can be a success in this life, how you can be comfortable in this world, how you can get away from pain and find happiness in the here and the now, and God wants you to have all of that because he's a loving God. Well, I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have these things, but it's not our goal. It's not the one hope that Paul is talking about. We're hoping for something that's way beyond this place. And we've got to not get distracted by the world and lose what it is God intended for us to have. Well, let's get started then with our magnificent seven. Number one, one body. That's referring to the church. We read in the same book, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, of God, it says, and hath put all things under his, that's Jesus, feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? When he says one body, he's talking about one church. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is but one church. Now the world believes this is ridiculous. Why, there are good people and good churches doing good things all around the world. How is it you people in the Church of Christ can say there's only one true church? There's going to be many churches in heaven. You ever heard that? I remember when I first became a Christian, somebody told me what he thought was a joke. You may like it, I don't know. But he said this man died and went to heaven. And Peter was showing him around through heaven. And he came to this one place. And this big mansion was there. And inside this big mansion, there were all of these people. They were praying. And they were studying their Bibles. And they were writing. And they were wearing long robes. And the guy asked Peter, said, "Who are these people?" And Peter said, "Well, those are the Catholics. They were so wild while they're on earth, they've got to be good while they're here in heaven." And he goes, "That's interesting." They walked down and they found another place. And these people were hooping and hollering and laughing and dancing and having a great old time, blowing horns and so on. And he said, "Who are they?" He goes, "Well, those are the Baptists. They were so good while they're on earth, they get to have fun now that they're here in heaven." He goes, "Really?" And they went on a little bit further, and he found another house. And he looked inside there and said, "And who are those?" And he goes, "Shh. That's the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones here." People say that. They believe that all churches are going to be saved. And they'll throw it in our face. "You think just your little group is right?" I'll tell you what. I can show you what the Bible says, and I can show you that my brethren are doing that. I can show you what the Bible says, and I can show you how your church is not doing that. Now you tell me which one God approves of. God has given us his Bible, expecting us to follow it. If we're not following, we're not going to heaven. And if you're a church that's following man's teachings instead of God's teachings, you're not going to heaven. There's only one true church, and it's not one that man has made up or that wears man's name. But a lie that is told so often, it becomes believable. And then the truth seems ludicrous. You go and tell somebody, "There's only one true church." They go, "You got me kidding. Where did you ever hear such a thing?" In Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus said, "I will build my church," not churches. Sure. We need to understand there is only one true church. We need to find it, become a part of it, so that we can be among the saved. But along with the one church, the body, we're also told there's one Holy Spirit. And in modern religious world, the Holy Spirit is continually contradicting himself in the religious world. He's telling Oral Roberts one thing, he's telling Jimmy Swaggart another thing. Mercy. He's telling this denomination one thing, and this TV evangelist another thing. He is constantly contradicting himself. And we have people in the religious world that say, "I can do miracles today. The Holy Spirit has empowered me to work these miracles," and they will do their phony miracles. And after they do their phony miracles, they will teach their doctrine, which differs from the Bible doctrine. And then they will tell you how they're being possessed by the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and that's why they can do all of these things that they're doing. And then they'll tell you that if you get the feeling, then you know you're saved as well. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon you. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what the one Spirit does. What we read is that the Holy Spirit provided miracles in New Testament times in order to confirm the Word of God. What that simply means is that before the Bible was written down, if I was to come to you and say, "God wants you to do this thing," and you say, "How do I know that?" And I said, "Well, see this man over here with leprosy? I take his leprosy away." You go, "Whoa, I've never seen that before." Now, God told you to do this stuff. And you know I'm speaking for God because God gave me the power to do that miracle. And they recognize that kind of miracle only comes from God. And so that message must come from God as well. And they receive it and they respond to it. That's what happened with the apostles. In Acts, the third chapter, Peter and John heal a man who was lame from his mother's birth. Everybody knew him. He was always sitting out there at the temple gate begging for alms. You know how it is when somebody's begging for something. They hold a sign up. We try not to see them, but we really do. You know, and this guy was there all the time begging. And everybody knew him. And now all of a sudden he's leaping up and down and shouting and screaming. He's perfectly whole. And how did he get to be that way? He keeps pointing to Peter and John. And people go, these guys got the power of God with them. And so Peter gives them a message from God. This was done by the power of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to preach the gospel truth to them. Miracles were provided by the Holy Spirit so that the people could preach the word that the Holy Spirit gave them. And those who were listening could understand that it is indeed from God. But that was only until the Word of God was written. Once the Word of God is written, and I tell you that I'm saying something from God's Word, you'll say, show me. And book, chapter, and verse, I can show you where God says that. And so we don't have any modern miracles today. And if the Holy Spirit was doing that, he would be inconsistent with himself. And of course, God is never inconsistent. We are to have one hope. We mentioned the verse 118 earlier in the week. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Once we become aware of what God's word teaches, we know then the hope of his calling, what God had in mind in trying to lead us from our sins and get us to heaven. That was his goal. And the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. There is one hope, and it's not for the comforts of this world. It's not for the treasures of this life. The hope that we have is for eternal life. And we've got to keep our eyes fixed upon it. If we don't keep our eyes fixed, we're going to lose that prize. Find the prize and keep your eyes fixed upon it in order to reach heaven. Well, that's three of the seven. We are also told there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has all authority. Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, or authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, if Jesus has all power in heaven and all power in earth, who else has some power? Nobody. He's got all the authority. He is the one that's going to tell us what to do. And what does he tell them to do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus is saying, I've got all authority. Therefore, you go to all nations. You teach them to observe all things that I've told you. And you recognize I'm with you all the time. That you are doing those things. Jesus has all authority. And then he puts forth the question in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And that's a reasonable question. The term Lord means I recognize you as a superior, someone who has the right to give me orders. That's what the word Lord means. The same way you would talk to your general if you were in the military. I recognize you're the general, sir, and you're ready to do what he tells you. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? The word Christian means a follower of Christ. People say, I'm a Christian, but I don't follow Jesus. What? How do you do that? How do you contradict the very definition of a word in what a follower of Christ who doesn't follow Christ? But that there are all kinds of people in the world that believe themselves to be Christians and aren't doing what the Bible teaches. We are told there is one faith, and that's the Bible we're talking about. One faith is the system by which we are saved. And we are saved when I make the faith my faith. That's when I'm saved. When I believe everything God's Word says, and so I do it, that's when I get saved. When I am submitting to God's truth in all areas. One faith, that's the doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. There are people that want to say, well, there's a difference between the gospel and the doctrine. They claim that the gospel is the believing up to the point of baptism, and doctrine is what the church does after that. Well, that's not what the Bible does. The Bible uses the terms interchangeably. They're the same things. One is referring to the teachings of Jesus. The other is referring to the good news about Jesus. But it's the same thing. It's the message that comes from God, provided by the Holy Spirit. It's the commands that are given to men, what we need to do in order to show that we love him. When my children were little, sometimes they misbehave, and after they misbehave, they say they're sorry and say, I love you, Daddy, and I would tell them, if you love me, keep my commandments. A child that loves his parents is going to do what the parent says. We love God, we're going to do what God says. There's no creed that man can provide that is acceptable. God has given us the faith, the doctrine, the teaching. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says, I was given it by God, I wrote it down, you can read it, you can understand it. Now, why people claim they can't, and that the faith is beyond them, and they need some kind of miracle to do it, or some interpreter or whatever, I don't know. But Paul says you can read it, and you can understand this one faith. Look at Galatians for just a moment. In the book of Galatians, Paul is rather stern with the church pretty soon after he starts writing. He's a little upset with them. When he came to Galatia and started preaching the gospel, they immediately received it. But as soon as somebody came and started preaching error, they embraced that as well. And that's what bothered Paul. He thought they were more grounded than that. Beginning in verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel. I'm amazed that you move so quickly from God's truth. Well, as he mentions that gospel, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What he's telling us is anybody preaches anything else, it is a perversion. It is not the gospel. There is one faith. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul is saying, I am so confident that what I have preached is accurate that anything else that deviates from it, I know the preacher of that is accursed. Whether it's an angel, whether it's an apostle, whether it is another man, whoever it is, if it's different gospel than what he has laid down here, they're going to be accursed. And consequently, you follow it, you're going to be accursed too. It is not God's word. It's not going to help you. Verse 10. For do I not persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's really the problem in the religious worlds today. The effort to please men, to satisfy them, to tickle their ears, rather than wanting to say what it is God says we should say. But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul knows he received it from God. Paul knows he dispensed it accurately as it was received. He knows that anybody who responds to it is going to be saved. And he knows any deviations from it is going to keep a person lost. And the person who does the deviating is going to be cursed, and anybody who listens to them is going to be cursed. There is one baptism, that is immersion in water required for salvation. We need to understand this because people deviate so extremely on the subject of baptism. After one has heard the word of God, after he has believed what the Bible teaches, after he has repented of his sin and made a confession of his faith that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then he can be baptized for the remission of his sins. And it needs to be that way. If we are baptized without repenting, it doesn't work. If we're baptized without believing, it doesn't work. If we're baptized because everybody else is doing it and it looks like a fun thing to do, but we've never heard the word of God, it doesn't take care of anything. We've got to follow the plan and the order that God has set forth. You hear the word of God, believe Jesus Christ is his Son, repent of your past sins, and be determined not to commit them again. That's what repentance is, a turning away. Confess your faith in Christ and then be baptized for the remission of sins. This is what's required for salvation. And we like to spend just a few moments on baptism because this is the main area of controversy with all the other religions. I don't know of anyone else that baptizes correctly. Most of them act like baptism isn't necessary at all. But what does the Bible say? In Mark the 16th chapter and in verse 16, Jesus giving the teaching as his apostles are sent out on the Great Commission we already read about in Matthew, says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Now there are some people who want to take that and say, well, he says you have to believe and be baptized to be saved, but only don't believe to be lost. And they want to conclude from that, that means you can believe without being baptized and still be saved. No, you can't. That's not what he said. What he said is there are two components. And then he illustrates by taking one of those away and saying, you don't have it with one. If you don't believe and you get baptized, it doesn't do you any good. If you believe but you don't get baptized, it doesn't do you any good. He said there are two components that are necessary. You have to believe and be baptized, and then you are saved. But the Baptists teach that you believe, and then you are saved. You are saved at the point of faith. As soon as you believe in Jesus, you are saved. And then you can get baptized if you want to join the Baptist church. Or then you can get baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. But you don't read that in the Bible. Look at the sequence. The Bible says believe, baptize, saved. The Baptists say you believe, you're saved, you're baptized. Do you see the difference? Pretty obvious. And then the Roman Catholics teach that you're baptized, then saved. They take a baby and sprinkle a baby to remove original sin. Original sin is the concept that Adam's sin is handed down to everybody who's born in this world. And if you die as a baby with original sin on your soul, you're going to be lost. And so what you have to do is when you're a baby, have your parents or godparents come and sprinkle you with water at the church, making you a Catholic and bringing the forgiveness of original sin. And so you're baptized, then you're saved, then you believe when you grow up. Now, is that the order that Jesus gave? You're baptized, then you're saved, and then you can believe? No, he said you believe, which means you have to be close enough to an adult to believe and understand. And then you get baptized, knowing what it's for, and that will result in salvation. In Acts 2, verse 38, as the Jews on Pentecost came to recognize that Jesus Christ the Messiah has come, and they murdered him, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are you going to do when the wrath of God is aimed at you? I've got to get this thing fixed. What am I going to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Now, people will say that repentance is required in order to get remission. That's what the word for means, in order to get. Whereas baptism is done because you've already had your sins remitted. That's what the word for means, because of. Huh? Wait a minute. We got these two words that are joined together by the conjunction and followed by the word for. Now, how can the word for mean one thing with one word and something else with the other word? Well, these two words are joined together with the word and then follows what happens because of it. I mean, this is playing fast and loose with the language, isn't it? You've got to do both. You've got to repent and be baptized in order to get the remission of sins. And you can't take baptism out of there and say, well, that's not important, the other one is. Peter said both in order to avoid the wrath of God. In Acts 22 and in verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins and calling on the name of the Lord. What does baptism do? It washes away your sins. What happens if I don't get baptized? Get your sins kept. You're hanging on to the filth of your previous life. Our sins are not removed when we confess. They are not removed when we repent. They are not removed when we believe. You've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and that's the point at which your sins are washed away. Right, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if that's not clear enough, 1 Peter 3 and 21, giving the illustration of Noah, saying now it's baptism that saves us. Noah was saved in the ark by the separation of water. And water has been God's dividing line in so many areas. The sinners of the world were under the water, drowned. Noah was above the water in the ark. The water was the dividing line between the saved and the lost. Naaman, the leper, dipped seven times in the Jordan River and came out clean. The separation between the leper and the cleansed person, water was the dividing line. The blind man that Jesus anointed his eyes with clay and told him, go wash in the pool. When he washed in the pool, the blind man went there, the seeing man came back. The water was the dividing line. When am I going to leave being the sinner and become the saint? At baptism. Water, the dividing line. And if you want to stop short of baptism, you're going to stay a sinner. That is what the Bible is telling us. Magnificent seven. We've looked at six of them. One more. Ephesians 4 and verse 6 says, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God. That's it. Now, most people in the religious world would not question that for a moment. They say, well, surely there is one God. We all believe in one God. You know, he's the creator and everything else. But then when you start talking to them about who God is, you find out they got a totally different God in their mind than what it is you're reading about in the Bible. Modern idolatry is what I call it. We don't think of idolatry as going on today. And we think, well, back in the olden days, they'd have a little statue and they'd bow down in front of this statue and so on. That was idolatry. Oh, we've got idolatry today. It's doing real well. All we've got to do is take something other than God and put it on God's throne, and that is our idol. It may be your TV set. It may be football season. It may be your family, it may be your job, it may be your hobby, it may be your bass boat. But whatever it is you put ahead of God, that is your idol. And if you have a make-believe God and put him there, then he is your idol.
Mercy.
Because he's a God of your imagination. We imagine gods who accept all faiths. Well, yeah, you can be a member of this denomination or this denomination or this one. It really doesn't matter. God accepts all faiths. The Bible's God does not do that. The God of your imagination might, but it's not going to help anything. He not only does he believe in all faiths and accepts them, he accepts all failures. It doesn't matter what you've done wrong in your life. It doesn't matter whether you repent, whether you ask for forgiveness. It doesn't matter. God's going to let you in anyway. He's going to accept all fakers. These phony teachers, these faith healers, all these bogus individuals, they're all okay with God. Yeah, the God of your imagination, not the real one. The God of your imagination allows all churches. Oh yeah, all churches are acceptable. Come on in. Allows all interpretations of the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? You try to talk to somebody about the Word of God, and you show them book, chapter, and verse, something that's clearly stated, and they say, well, I just don't see it that way. End of discussion. I don't see it that way. That's not the way I interpret it. And I'm entitled to my interpretation, and you're entitled to yours. And the fact of the matter is, no. What we're entitled to is what God intended us to understand. Remember how we get enlightened, and we know about the hope? It's from understanding what God actually meant by what he said. And it's not that hard to understand. Paul said you can read it and you can understand it. So we can grasp God's word. And God is not going to allow you to go to heaven because that word didn't mean the same thing to you that he meant. You've got to understand what it is God is teaching. All interpretations of the Bible don't count. Only understanding what he actually intended. Some people believe that their God will adjust to cultural changes. I was mentioning at supper again that Joseph Smith, the head of the Mormon church, was discovered with another woman by his wife. Then he immediately told her how the Holy Spirit told him it was okay for him to have several wives.
Well,
it wasn't very long before the Mormon church was practicing full-fledged polygamy. And as they were practicing this polygamy and occupying the United States, the government got after them for it, and they said, well, we've got a new revelation from the Holy Spirit saying polygamy is no longer allowed. There was a time in the Mormon church that people of the black race were not allowed to hold official positions of priesthood and things like that. But because of the civil rights movement and the popularity of being fair in treatment came to be such an important thing in the United States, the Holy Spirit gave him another revelation, telling him that now people of different color can be holding offices in the Mormon church. And it's not just the Mormons that do this. all the religions of men adjust to the culture. What is it going to take to get our pews filled, keep the people happy? We have to do gay marriages in the church building. Okay, that's fine. We need to appoint homosexuals as ministers. That's okay. Whatever it takes, we'll do in order to keep society happy. Only the true church that is committed to following the Bible and only the Bible will not bow down to the pressures of society. And of course, you have a God who believes all sins are insignificant. Well, it really doesn't matter. So you drink a little bit. So you dress immodestly. So you love your boyfriend, you know. So you've got somebody on the side beside your wife. You know, what does it really matter in the big scheme of things? The God of your imagination may overlook all this stuff, but the God of heaven will not. And the fact of the matter is, the figment of your imagination can deliver you from nothing. If you are going to be delivered from your sins, it is going to be through the true God of heaven. In the book of Judges, you're familiar with the scenario of what takes place. The children of Israel have occupied the promised land. Instead of driving out all the nations like they were supposed to, they allowed them to stay. And every now and then, they got into practicing the idolatry, which these other people had. And as they practiced the idolatry, God would allow one of those other nations to rise in power and conquer some segment of Israel. As they were being tormented by their oppressors, they would repent of their idolatry, pray to God for forgiveness, and God would send them a judge. Gideon, Samson, Ehud, others, who would deliver them from their oppressors. They would be fine for a while, and then they'd go back and do the same thing again. The thing happened 14 times in the book of Judges. They kept slipping into idolatry. But I wanted to read what Judges 10 has to say for us. Judges 10, beginning in verse 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." Two things wrong. We turned our back on God, and we started serving this idol, following the example of the people that were around him. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians, also the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hands? Look at my record," God is saying. "How many times have I delivered you? How many times have I rescued you? How much confidence can you have in me and my ability to deliver you from whatever problem you have?"
Mercy.
Ought to have plenty. "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods." Your TV set, your bass boat, Baal, Ashtoreth, whatever it is. "Wherefore, I will deliver you no more." That must have hit them like a ton of bricks, as we say. I mean, they were used to the thing. Well, we'll dabble in idolatry a little while. We'll be oppressed by our neighbors. We'll repent to God, and God will rescue us. And then they'll go ahead and do it all again. And here God says, "Forget it. I'm not going to deliver you anymore." But notice what else he says in verse 14. "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." But they're nothing. We know they're nothing. They're iron, stone, they're wood. They can't do anything. They can't hear. They can't move by themselves. They have no real power. We know that. Why we're bowing down to them, who knows? But we recognize they can't deliver us. Do you really want to stand at the judgment day where God could have delivered you and testify to him that I've been serving another God that I've imagined? I've been serving a God that I made up. And as it turns out, he's got no juice. He's got no power. He has no ability to help in this situation. And so I'm turning to you now, the real God, that delivered me from this. And God said, "Too late. You have waited too long. You've given your life to garbage.
Mercy.
And now you're going to have eternal damnation because of it." It doesn't have to be that way. We can walk worthy of the vocation which we are called. We can believe all that the Bible has to say and begin walking in truth. We can be right with God, and we can escape the torments of hell. We can be delivered from our sins. But in order to do so, we need to recognize that there's only one true God, the God of the Bible. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who was sacrificed for our sin. There's only one Holy Spirit who delivers God's accurate message to men so that they could preach it in the olden days and write it down for us in the modern days. There's only one faith that is recorded in the Word of God. And that one faith, that one system of teaching, the gospel, tells us that there's only one baptism that is going to put us into the one body, the true church. And once we're in that true church, we have a legitimate hope of deliverance from our sins and eternal life. I hope that offer sounds attractive to you. I hope that you'll consider obeying the gospel this very evening if you've not yet done so. As we've already mentioned, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you've already been a Christian and recognize that you've not been walking worthy, you've not been showing forth the principles of God by your life, then you need to repent of those things that you're doing wrong and get right with God. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing a song that's been prepared.
Page 315. We have it, let us sing. Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the lie. Oh, sinner, harden not your heart, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Oh, will tonight. Oh, why not tonight?